Awesome. How are we all doing this morning?
Good.
That's okay. That's five of you. The rest of you will catch up sooner or later. So today we continue with our series. We started our series last week on victorious and righteous living. Last week we looked into the free gift of grace and how that impacts our walk with Christ for us to walk in victorious and righteous living. And this is something we should all pay attention to and step into. And so today I want to look a little bit further into some foundations for victorious and righteous living. You know, you can ask any architect if they want to build a building, or a construction worker if they want to build something. You can't just go and build it. There have to be plans or the blueprints set down, and then, of course, there have to be basic foundations that have to be put down before you can build. And unfortunately, at Salvation, often in our exuberance, and I'm speaking about myself as well, and immaturity, of course, instead of grasping hold of basic foundations of Christian living and who Jesus is and who God is and all that kind of stuff, I did the amazing thing, because I thought it was so important, I headed for the book of Revelation. And I got this ordered this whole DVD thing to watch it. And the person teaching it took me 10 minutes, 15 minutes to figure out, man, I'm not with you on any page that you're on. And so then I wisely went and spoke to my pastor, and he was like, yeah, maybe you should send it back and ask for a refund. Because often we want to head for the 15th floor, as I say, but we have no clue what's in the basement. And we need to know what's in the basement before we can build the building. Thank you. Dudley Daniel, Tha's father, the guy who started NCMR, says this: it is better to know what you're getting saved into than what you're getting saved out of. Doesn't matter what you get saved out of, but it's what you get saved into is what's important. Yeah. And so the second part today, I want to talk about, and I love Kev's song. He didn't know what I was going to preach on. Jesus is our firm foundation was the lines in one of the songs. And I want to talk about foundations. We're going to do a couple of these over the next couple of weeks. And this today is the person of Jesus. But for us to get there first, we want some foundations. And so I want to talk about some grounding theology. You know, biblically speaking, there are good doctrines, interesting, titillating topics we can talk about. There's nice knowledge to be obtained. We can gain that. And most of that won't have any impact on our salvation whatsoever. However, if we don't get our foundations right, if we don't know how this is built, we don't know how we got to get there, it will have a huge impact on our walk with Christ and our victorious and righteous living. Scripturally, whenever we see foundations being laid, we see apostles and prophets as the foundation layers. And unfortunately, some teach only of a threefold ministry. We love to talk about evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and we forget about the apostles and the prophets, because some people believe that that all petered out with Peter. And but let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and there's a few words in here we need to pay careful attention to. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Very important, lock this word in your head, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, grown up, as our last series we did, maturity at school of the Spirit, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we get this right, we need to understand a good Bible understanding of what this all means, because some people have failed to understand there are pre-ascension apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and there are post-ascension apostles, prophets, etc. If you want to study that a little bit further, 12, if you know me, 12 is the biblical number of divine government. And in Revelation 21, it speaks of 12 gates, and there's a wall and 12 foundations that the gates are attached to, and on the foundations are inscribed the 12 tribes of Israel, and also the 12 original apostles is inscribed there for them to rule and reign. And that means they're etched there to form over the 12 tribes of Israel and establish a divine foundation, a foundation of the divine New Jerusalem, which we all look forward to. Amen. So that's enough of that. Matthew 11, 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John the Baptist. All of his prophets prophesied the Messiah is coming. If you go read your Old Testament, John's privilege was the Messiah is here. And he was the way maker, the forward, the opening up of understanding of the new dispensation. Now that's a nice word, and what does it mean? It means the implemented strategy of God's plan for the church. So when we talk about we're in a new dispensation or a new covenant, we mean the implementation of the strategy of God's for churches, his plan for the church. And thereafter, we have post-ascension apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, where we all know it's called the fivefold ministry, given to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But the pastor, isn't that your job? No. My job is to equip us all, you all, so you can go and do the ministry. And part and parcel of that is why we do connect groups, which is a biblical thing. If you want to be biblical, follow the pattern of the Bible, be in a connect group. Thank you, Dom. I've got a lot of convincing of people to do today by the sounds of it. But seriously, if you want to follow the way of the Bible, you get baptized. It's not like should I, should not. And once you're baptized, you're baptized. Once. Jesus died once. Okay. Oh, no, I'm detracting here. All right. Then he speaks about this in this Ephesians 4 text. And then he goes on, and I said, remember that word until. And there's that amazing word until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son. Until we are all mature in our understanding of the full knowledge of the Son of God. And this is where I get in. This is a huge road trip we're on, and our kids are off. And are we there yet? And the answer is no, we are not there yet. Because we don't all have the unity of faith with all the other churches around us. We have differences, and we're moving to understanding and maturing in the Son of God. So that until is still in play, until we mature. And then it goes on and says, so that we won't be like children who are tossed to and fro by every wild ocean with every wind of doctrine, every human cunning or philosophies and cults and all that kind of stuff. Craftiness, it goes on and says, deceitful schemes, false teachers and doctrines. Why? Because we need a good foundation of the person of Jesus, who he is, why he came to earth, what his role was, what did he do on planet earth, what did he establish. Those are all foundational stuff. And then it goes on and says, until we grow up in him, until we mature into Christ Jesus, that we are becoming more Christ-like. I don't think any of us have reached that yet, that we are fully Christ-like. Until we know and realize and mature into this new dispensation. And we have to also understand that there is a difference between Old Testament prophets and New Testament prophets. But aren't prophets just all prophets? No. Come to my connect group, I'll help you. Sorry, did I say that? Apostles and prophets laid foundations for the church, not for their own gain or for their own glory or for special title and names. Scripturally, just so we're clear, nowhere in the New Testament is anyone given a title to walk by. Apostle A.B. or Evangelist Eddie, or none of that in the New Testament. We've man-made. We've made that stuff up. Apostles and prophets lay foundations of the church, not to their own gain glory, I've said. Someone arrives, and just for me, a personal thing, if someone arrives at our church and says, I just want you to know I'm a prophet, I go, okay. Well, let's hear you prophesy. You can't say I'm a prophet and never prophesy. Yeah. Or I'm an apostle, and then a little bell goes off in my head. So when there are no proper foundations, the church may have great outward look, great programs, but when we lean towards gimmicks and seeker-sensitive and motivational speaking, and then we preach a self-satisfying gospel, and the cross is an offense to some, Scripture tells us. Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, verse 20, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself, who is our great high priest. He is the great apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Jesus is encapsulated in all of that. He himself, the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We together, individually, have been brought to Christ through his blood. Scripture says there's no divisions, no dividing wall anymore. The Jews and the Gentiles are one in Christ, no longer strangers. The church foundation, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, it says, set in place for the whole building, built together, the foundation for everything to be built on. And that's why we make so much about Jesus here. It's Jesus, 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 not me and Jesus or Jesus and you. It's Jesus. Thank you. No lone rangers. Jesus is the cornerstone and the capstone, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Okay? Are we still doing some foundation stuff? Ephesians 3, 4. And of course, as I said last week, sometimes I put in a couple of extra verses just so that we can make sure that we get the text of the context, or the context of the text. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul says to them, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. The mystery hidden, now revealed in the Old Testament, it wasn't revealed. Now in the New Testament, the apostles and prophets, the Gentiles, are now one in body. There is no dividing wall. In Corinthians, they speak about the dividing wall. And what people don't get about the dividing wall is that there was this, in the synagogues, there was this wall. And the men could sit on the inside, and the women had to sit on the outside, and all the heathens had to sit in the balconies. And no one could cross that. And inscribed on that little wall was your penalty if you chose to cross that. And that's the wall that they're talking about. And so it says, no, the wall is gone now. There's nothing. We're all together, men and women together, Jews and Gentiles together. We're all moving forward. Paul's insight into this foundation of building Christ's church, and he said, called to be a servant leader who lay the foundations of this gospel given to me, and I'll be able to build on. What do we get to build on to what? I'm so glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 2:1, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's just cut to the chase. This is why I came. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Can you imagine Paul standing up, afraid to preach and to speak? I came with fear and trembling amongst you. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Way too many people today have taken that for themselves. The anointed man of God. All of you are anointed men and women of God. If you belong to Jesus and you have the Holy, of course you have the Holy Spirit living in you and are being filled by the Holy Spirit daily. We're all anointed. And I know sometimes the man of God and the special anointing and yeah, not so much. That exonerates man and not Christ. So we want to exonerate Jesus. Here Paul comes into this wicked city full of prostitution and lasciviousness. And here Paul plants his church and I'm here with fear and trembling of speaking to you guys and trying to help it. And then he says, I resolve to know nothing. Doesn't mean I know nothing. It means I resolve to know nothing. I don't want to talk to you about your prayer life. I want to know how many of the gifts you flow in. I'm not interested in finding out because they're the Corinthian church. That's what they became. Oh, that's the gifts, the gifts, the gifts. Let's experience this. Now, experience is good, but His Word and His Spirit is better. I don't want to know when the last prophet prophesied over you. I don't want to know how often you speak in tongues. Or how many good deeds you did this last week. I want to know, do you know Jesus Christ? I want to speak of Him and His. I want to talk to you about Jesus and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God given me, this is Paul now writing to the Corinthians, of course, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Now, there are Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, you know, everything that there is known is known. I was chatting to one of the guys. You know, often we talk, oh, well, I just had this new revelation. No, you didn't. Actual fact, what you really just had was an illumination. Because if you understand revelation, biblical revelation, everything has already been revealed. There's nothing new for it to be revealed. Okay. I thought I had this new revelation. No, it just came alive to you then. The people in there sitting next to you, they already knew that. You just woke up. And I've had my woke up moments or my aha moments. Anyway, that's just Paul saying, you're infants, you don't have a foundation. I can't talk to you about other stuff. Saying, I'm a master builder. And we've got to be careful how we build on top of what was already laid. When all is done, God will test what we have built with fire. And scripture goes on, I don't have time to explain it all, but what we did in His name, what we built in His name, what we did in obedience to Him, what goodness acts did we do that He provided for us, even down to giving the person next to you a cup of water. That's how simple it can be. We have to understand God's holy fire does not purify the worker. It tests their workmanship. You've already been tested. You've already been purified in Christ Jesus. Thank you to Jesus for that. Everything built with self-righteousness will be burned up. It explains, you know, diamonds and gold and silver and all that and wood, stay in Hubble. No, wood, hay, and stubble. My wife's rolling her eyes in the front row. It's when I get excited. All right, so that's laying some foundation of how we get to where we're going right now. Because Paul spoke about three foundations. Number one was the person of Jesus, which we're going to deal with today. What happened at the cross, we need a clear understanding of the transactions that took place. Paul writes, you foolish Galatians, I told you about Christ and the cross and now you're wanting to go back under law. What's wrong with you? What are you doing this for? And then we're going to talk about righteousness, not self-effort by man, not your obedience to law. It's a free gift. It's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. Okay, so when we get these three right, We can't build another foundation. We have to know this is the foundation. Acts 20:24 says this. I do not account my life of any value. This is Luke writing of Paul. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That should be our new mantra. That should be a new scripture that you put on your walls at home and on your bathroom toilet when you don't know what to think about. Read the scripture, think about it, meditate about it, that we would finish our course. Now the question number three is, how do we know when the foundations have been built? Or do we just keep like running around effortlessly? Well, I hope I'm going to help you a little bit. 2 Timothy 2:19, but God's firm foundation stands bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's when the foundation is built. Where, you know, if you're building, I started with talking about when you're laying foundations, when you're building, you can go and ask Bert there. He's an expert. He'll tell you. Michael will tell you. When you lay cement, you don't dry it as quickly as you can. It's not like lay the cement and get a blowtorch and let's dry this thing quickly. You keep it wet for a while so that it cures and it heals and it adheses together so that it's firm and it stays there. Number one, God knows those who are his. What does that mean? Well, according to 2 Timothy, you can go and read the rest of it for yourselves. If we hear in church here and after the service and you found that what I preached was so boring, you need something to talk about, you go and talk about vain babblings and you talk about something else completely that opposes one another and you end up having this argument about it, that's vain babblings. Scripture says if it sweeps through the church like a gangrene in my book, others it says like cancer. If you do that, the Lord still knows who are his. If you're being divisive, the Lord still knows who are his. If the faith of some of you is overthrown or you're overwhelmed a little bit and you swerve from the truth, the Lord knows you are his. That's beautiful. Well, I just thought it was like this. And, you know, he has us in the palm of his hand because he says, lo, I am with you always. Philippians 3:18, comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, my faith is failing a little bit. Go and read Philippians 3:18 and 19. When we go along in life, we will hit a little bit of a bump in the road if we don't have the right foundations. And we will back off from God, stay away, or don't get to the word or prayer. Immediately we end up having a guilt and I feel, oh, I'm all condemned. Although I don't know how many, if we could tell you the times we've said from this pulpit over the years that we've been here and everybody else who's preached has preached here, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:5, in love he predestined us to be his sons, meaning also sons and daughters, by his goodwill. I am his and he is mine. When you hit the bump in the road, remember, I am his and he is mine, and he knows that I am his. The second thing it says, anyone who confesses the name of Jesus must turn away from sin. Jesus, forgive me, I come into my heart, do all thing, and then by Monday, you're just the same old person. Can I suggest really strongly, you never got saved. You prayed a prayer. You've heard me say this before, walked the aisle, shook the preacher's hand, prayed the ear, but never had a change of heart. That's not salvation. Metanoia. You've got to change from what you were doing, who you were. The gospel doesn't make you want to run out in sin. Well, I'm free now. I'm in the gospel. I'm living in freedom. I can do what I like. No. It teaches us, as I said last week, to say no to ungodliness. We should be like a kids in a candy store when we hear of the right foundation. We should go, man, now I know I'm free. This is exciting. We make it our goal to please Him. Focus on Him. I'm His and I want nothing to do with sin. Now, thank you for your patience in all of that. So let's get down to what we're going to preach on today. The person of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't laying his foundation, he was laying Jesus Christ's foundation. He was laying down the foundation of the gospel of grace. I have chosen not to speak about anything. I want to only talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For us to understand that, we need to understand, number one, Jesus is our eternal, almighty creator. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. Which means Jesus was there in the beginning. In Genesis 1 verse 1, Jesus was there. And they were create Him and the Father and Holy Spirit were creating and making it. And the Father said, don't worry, my boy, I'm going to create this all through you and for you. He's not one of the great men or teachers. And there is no one greater than Jesus, by the way. Well, what about is the devil on a par? No, he's not on a par with Him. He's not equal. He actually created Lucifer. He created him, the angel of light. And then he said, I saw Isaiah. I saw him fall like lightning. Whatever you're struggling with, do you think this is too much for God? Too much for Jesus? Too much for the Holy Spirit to help you and to walk you through it? And to aid you and to lift you up? He is our eternal, almighty creator. Jesus is also our eternal high priest. Hebrews 4:14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. He was ordained before time as the high priest. No law requirements by the power of an indestructible life. And that's, He came and was incarnate Christ on earth with us. He made the eternal sacrifice on our behalf. The priests would go every other day or every day into the temples and people would come and they would give their offerings and they would give forgiveness of sin and a wave offering and a sin offering and this offering and that offering. And then once a year, we know the story, they'd have to bathe and put on a new tunic and then they would tie a little rope to their leg and they would have bells on their tunic and then they would go into the Holy of Holies. They would offer the Day of Atonement. Well, Jesus is our sin offering once and for all. When He was crucified and the curtain was torn from top to bottom, He was the perfect, or is the perfect high priest. He went into the perfect tabernacle with the perfect blood, only to offer it once and for all. His work is done. And that's why we say our trespasses, our sins, our iniquities are forgiven past, present, and future. Because if it wasn't that way, then Jesus would have to come again and He'd have to do it all over again. So that was 2,000 years ago now. But some of us only got to know about it later in life. That's when I found Jesus. No, He found you. He had already paid the price for you 2,000 years ago and a bit. It's when we come into the illumination of that. That was the date I gave my heart to the Lord. 21st of February, 1993 was when I recommitted my life to Christ. I gave my life to him when I was 14 and then went and did my own thing, my own self-righteous stuff. I'd acknowledge God, I didn't want to acknowledge Jesus. Because growing up, I understood all that stuff. And when the work is done, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, he intercedes for us every day. Number three, Jesus also our eternal sacrifice of atonement. Hebrews 10:11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Every day, as I've already said it, the Israelites would come, and Jesus died for the whole world. Well, I'm a believer now, so Jesus died for me. Yeah, but he died for you when you were a non-believer. When you were not serving him. When you were, as Ephesians puts it, when you were children of wrath. When you followed the leading of the devil. And that's why salvation is so important for us to understand. Metanoia. I not only prayed the prayer in my head, but I prayed it in my heart. And my heart changed. And I no longer do and say and behave and go where I used to go. Every time we mess up, that sin is covered by the blood already and forgiven for all time, past, present, and future. Sometimes we feel we have to plead the blood of something over something. For me, it's like a redundant prayer. It makes us feel good because we just did it. But when we accepted Jesus, when he died on the cross, he was on the cross for every curse that came against us. And his righteousness was imputed to us. His blood, we are covered in his blood already. Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves about it, I guess. When I'm saved, and because he is the eternal sacrifice of atonement, it doesn't mean now I have a free pass to sin. It should build something inside of you to say no to ungodliness. No, I'm not going there. No, I'm not talking about that. No, I'm not doing that. Well, what about peer pressure? Yeah, well, what about peer pressure? I know Bridget used to often say, well, Lord, why me? You know, why did I have to go through this stuff so that you could get saved and your grace? She said, well, the grace that I gave to you is the same grace I give to other people not to live the life you lived. Jesus already paid for and judged your sins. We are redeemed and justified. He is the judge, the jury, and he is justice. The silly notion that, don't worry, in the end, God will just, everyone can go to heaven. It's not Bible. It's not good theology. It would make God a liar. Number four, Jesus is immutably good and faithful. What does that mean? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Immutable means he never, ever changes. Now, we all change. When I said Katy Perry's song the other day, where some you're up and you're down and you're yes and you're no and you're in and you're out. God's not like that. Jesus is not like that. Man, when he says, this is the course and I'm setting the course, you can take it to the bank, as it were. You know, we're going there. There's no detours on this course, on this journey with Jesus. You might want to detour. You might go, oh, it's too hard on this narrow road. Narrow is the road. Wide is the path. In one act at the cross, we see God's perfect character in justice, wrath on sin being poured out at the same time as his mercy, grace, and love is being poured out at the same time. Sin is dealt with through justice and mercy is delivered through grace. Isn't that beautiful? He is the kindest and most loving person you will ever meet, you'll ever know. He is unequaled and unrivaled in all of the earth and in the heavens. The person of Jesus will bring hope into our lives where there seems to be no hope. When you feel, oh man, I don't know about this stuff, look to Jesus. In the natural and in the spiritual, when you have a revelation, an illumination of the person of Jesus, you will not abuse him. You will not tread on him. You will not use him as a free pass. You will not use his name in vain. You will want to say no to sin, no to ungodliness, no to disobedience, no to rebellion, no to anything that will impinge on you, keeping your focus on Jesus and living a victorious and righteous life. Now, I know some of you have lived with the sword of Damocles over your life through because of the law. You've said, no matter how hard I try, I can't get it right. And yes, you're right. Because you're trying in your own strength instead of his strength. Instead of handing it over to Jesus. I know sometimes it's hard to do. Because we hand it over to Jesus and we walk in that freedom, we walk in that liberty, and all of a sudden you feel out of control. So what do? You go and take it back again. And then your life goes back down into this downward spiral again, and you go, oh, why is this? And then you give it to Jesus, and you give it to Jesus, and then you feel out of control. We have to learn to understand that when we walk in this together, we enter into his Sabbath rest. I know some of you think that Sunday is the Sabbath day. That's Old Testament. New Testament, because of Jesus, every day is a Sabbath day. Because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. I know that's a whole preach. When we get into this relationship with Jesus, you realize, man, I've been chasing myself. You know, like, have you heard? Those of you who've had dogs with tails, sometimes they just chase their tails. And they are just happy chasing their tails. And we're like that sometimes. We're happy just chasing. We're happy in our sin. We're happy in our depression. We're happy in our... But I'm talking about breaking that cycle and stepping into victorious and righteous living. Living in true freedom and true liberty. Let's just look at some prophetic thing here. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever builds needs never be shaken. Fulfillment, 1 Peter 2:4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. To be holy, priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Jesus is the foundation stone that we place our lives on. He is the rock. I've said this before. Sometimes we get into trouble and you run into your cave and you hide there until you think you figured it out. And then you come back to church. Instead of running to the rock and not hiding in your rock. Jesus is the foundation stone. When God said he is to be a foundation, the meaning is that it is on Jesus' account alone that we live in the freedom, that we can have hope for pardon, that we can have eternal life. The dignity of his person is consisted in his being the Son of God, the name whereby all shall be called, according to Ephesians. Jesus says, a tried stone. Jesus was tried, was tested, and was proven to be the glorious, obedient Son of God in all things. Do you understand what kind of a champion he is? It says a precious cornerstone. Jesus is precious and the cornerstone. The cornerstone provides the lines, the patterns for all the rest of the construction. When you lay down the cornerstone, you say, this is the cornerstone, this is where we build from. If the cornerstone is not there, you're going to get walls that are crooked, and when they put the roof on, all collapse. The cornerstone is straight and true, and everything that our building lines up in reference to that cornerstone. Finally, Jesus is a sure foundation. We can build everything on him without fear. A friend of ours often says when she feels that she's she has a southern Texas drawl, and she always just says, "And this is a problem, problem, problem," and she says, "Take it to Jesus." That's her counsel. Take it to Jesus. We can pray for you. We can help you. But if you refuse to take it to Jesus, we'll see you back next Sunday doing the same thing all over again. I know, I lived there. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Jesus is our firm foundation. God bless. Thanks, Dom.